Good morning. We're going to have a class broadcast next Sunday. Most of you probably already know, but we broadcast a Bible class every Sunday morning in between this service and the next. And so actually runs about 9:45 to 10:15 on our website. And so we've been covering different topics. Zach and I record that during the week and have that broadcast so that any from this group, you can make it home and watch it, and from the second group as well. But so next week's topic will be, for this class, it will be how to be a Christian in an election year. How to be a Christian in an election year. It's not easy, right? It's not easy. And so anyway, before we get started this morning, I just want to just give you a reminder, a real quick reminder. And I heard a preacher friend kind of shared these thoughts, and I'll echo those same thoughts, and that is Democrats and Republicans are going to hell, and Christians are going to heaven. And some Democrats and some Republicans will go to heaven, but only because they are faithful Christians. And so it's important that we remember those things and remember our citizenship in heaven. It's important that we vote. It's important that we care about our society and our world. And I echo what Clyde prayed for, that we need to pray for godly men and women who serve in public office. Good people that that God would be proud of their service. And so, but it's so easy to get caught up in the divisiveness of our political system. And so I just remind you, Christians, we need to stand out. And we have a message, and that message is Christ and eternal salvation. And so just bear that in mind. As our country sees a lot of ugliness during this time, not just, you know, used to be the candidates would sling mud and now I think our whole society kind of slings mud. So it just gets ugly, doesn't it? So may they see Christians standing united on Christ's love, and may we stand out and glorify God in that. So, all right, this morning we're going to start a series. I'm excited about this series. I've been thinking about this for a while. It's very much needed in our world today. You know, maybe more so with young people. It's more challenging, I think, growing up in our world today with the challenges to, you know, is God real? Is he not real? And, you know, how did we get here? And so let's start out with asking, is it okay to ask questions? You know, within ourselves, is it okay? In fact, some personalities are more questioning types. You may or may not be this type, but some people, they think a lot and they question a lot. And maybe the term skeptic fits them. They might be a natural skeptic. And so the fact is, it's normal, even if you grow up in a Christian household, it's normal in your late teens, early 20s, to question everything you've been taught. And there's a process that we go through if you grew up in faith. You go through adopting that faith as your own. You don't just, you know, you may grow up believing it because you were taught it. And then you reach a point where, okay, well, what do I really believe? And I know for me, there was a time in my mid-20s when going through really difficult times. And really what shook my faith was God not answering a prayer that I had full faith he was going to answer. I thought I knew what God was going to do. And I had full faith in that. And it did not happen. And that shook my faith. And that brought me down back to square one. Let's go back to the drawing board. Let's erase everything I thought I knew. Let's start over. What do I know? Is there even a God? And so that's a question that it's okay to ask questions. I would just remind you, in asking questions, be aware there's a very dangerous thing within you and within me, and that's our heart, our motives, our bias. And so pursue the truth. Is God real? That's what I would encourage you to do. So That's what we're going to get into today. And in fact, today's topic in this series, this will be a series, and today's topic is, can God be proven to exist? Can we prove that God exists? So let's start with John 1:18, which says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So this is kind of an oddly worded sentence, but it helps to stop after this first part. No one has ever seen God. That's a fact. No one has ever seen God. Even in Scripture, we read about people who experienced God in different ways. God did different miracles. Even Exodus 33:20, Moses wanted to see God's glory. He had talked with God and had conversations and heard God, but he had not seen God, and he wanted to see God. He wanted to see his glory, and God said, "No man can see my face. No man," Exodus 33:20, "man shall not see my face and live." I personally think that's because God would be too overwhelming to our human condition. It would be too much. But the fact is, God said that that's not going to happen. So God showed him a part of his glory. His backside is the way Scripture talks about it. The back of him, not his full glory. And Moses, his face glowed, and you may remember that story. But no one has ever seen God. Look at Colossians 1:15. He is the image, that's Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So when Jesus came, He showed us who God is. He was the image of God, but he wasn't in God's form. He was in man's form. So Jesus came and he was all God and all human, both. If we had lived during Jesus' time, we would see Jesus the man, and we hopefully would have had faith and been faithful to him and all that. But God Almighty, no one has seen him, and God has concealed himself. So why? You ever wonder about that? There's so many people on earth that don't believe. Scripture says, "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction." Most people will not reach heaven. Most people will not have faith, live faithfully, reach heaven. Why has he not just shown himself to us in a way that we would have no doubt? There would be no argument if God exists or not. Let's look to Hebrews 11. You've heard of this thing called faith. And that's the short answer to that question. Why does he not just show himself? And the answer is because he wants our faith. And so Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter on faith. In fact, on Wednesday nights, I know we have a few different options broadcasting. One is a class that I've been teaching in here, and recently we've been on the topic of faith and going through this chapter, Hebrews 11, a great chapter on faith. Verse 1, you're familiar with this verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance of things hoped for. And faith kind of has different forms and applications. So, for example, like Zach talked about starting out this morning, and what I just read this morning is the college football season has been canceled. They canceled the whole thing. So, but I had hope that my team would win yesterday. That is a form of faith. Let me back up a second. I had hoped that they would win. I didn't know. Honestly, I didn't have faith. If I had faith and wasn't a Christian, I might be a betting man and a very poor man. I'm convinced of that. But I had hope, but I didn't know. I had greater, maybe a little more hope and faith the week before. Nevertheless, you understand what hope is. You want something to happen. You're in a hurry. You're coming up to a red light. You're hoping it will turn green because you're trying to get somewhere. We understand what hope is. Faith, one form of faith is, I believe something is going to happen, but I don't know. That's why it's called faith. So it's the assurance, this word assurance, that's what a part of what faith is. It's really believing something, but you don't know it. You have faith in it. the conviction of things not seen. So assurance and conviction. This that faith looks like someone who is convinced, but they don't know yet. We'll find out. And that honestly, that's every Christian. Every Christian, we have faith that there is a Creator and a Savior and a judgment day coming. We don't know. That's why it's called faith. Now, look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This verse speaks, the rest of Hebrews 11 talks a lot about what faith does and heroes of faith. For example, Noah, by faith, he built an ark. He built an ark because he was convinced there was coming a flood. That's faith. He didn't know there was coming a flood, so it was a future event that he had very strong conviction on, and that was faith. This verse talks about what our topic is today. Is there a God? Where did we come from? How did we get here? Did God make all this, or are we just one ginormous accident? And Scripture says, by faith we understand, in other words, we believe, the universe was created by the Word of God, that there is a Creator, an Almighty, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, that last statement, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, means God is invisible. The Creator, He's not visible. The Creator is not studyable. You can't go find God. You can't research God. Now, you and I, we understand, we have faith in God, and we experience God in Him working in our life, but it's not a scientific experiment. And truthfully, the world of science, the field of science, understand this. Science studies the natural world. Science studies what it can see, what it can evaluate, what it can test, what it can, an experiment that it can run and rerun and rerun, and someone halfway around the world can run the same experiment, and should have the same results. That's science. Science studies the natural. Well, what if we got here by supernatural means? Science will never, ever, ever explain supernatural means. That is not what they do. Make sense? Your mechanic, unless he is multi-talented, will never fix your plumbing at your house. That's not what he does. Your heart surgeon will not come and redo the electric wiring in your home. That's not what he does. Science does not study the supernatural. And it dawned on me a little while back that it's been kind of foolish for us to keep looking to science and be frustrated with them for not believing that there's a God, because the reality is their job is to explain how we got here naturally. And so they will come up with theories and say, well, there was an explosion. You know, the universe is expanding. Okay, evolution. Okay, that's a natural explanation. It's called a theory. The field of science determines that the universe is very, very, very precise, what they call finely tuned. In other words, it is so precise in its expansion rate, for example. If it was expanding any more quickly, we would not be here. More slowly, we would not be here. So this universe is perfect for life on Earth. Then how is it an accident? Do you know what their explanation is for that question and that quandary? If this universe is so perfect, it could not have been an accident, then what's the only other natural explanation? There must be a whole bunch of universes. It's called the multiverse. Must be a bunch of them. So we shouldn't criticize the field of science for trying to come up with theories of how the natural world got here naturally. That's what they do. Now, that's not to say there are not a lot of Christian scientists. Make sense? But you will never explain an invisible God with visible ways. And that's what this verse is reminding us of. That's why we have faith. So the rest of Hebrews 11 talks about what faith looks like. Abel offered. Noah's a great example. Abraham is a great example. Verse 8, Hebrews 11:8, Abraham obeyed. out of faith. One of the greatest ones I think is really neat is Joseph. Joseph, when he died, right before he died, he made his brothers promise that they would take, that his descendants would take his bones later to the promised land. Do you know how much later that was? I don't know if Joseph knew how much later it would be, but he made them promise to take his bones when God gives his people the promised land. He had faith that that would happen. It happened 400 years later. 400 years later. And Joseph was so determined, he wanted to go to the promised land. Well, he couldn't go. But maybe his bone, but the next best thing is just take my bones to the promised land. It's, in other words, what all that is about is Joseph was convinced it's going to happen. Why? Because I believe God. I believe God told us that. I believe it's going to happen. That's faith, right? Did he know it? Did Joseph know it was going to happen? That God would give the nation the promised land? He didn't know it. Do you know that God exists? No. That's why it's faith. That's why it's called faith. Even now, think about this for a second. Even if God did appear, so sometimes we may have a thought, and I've had this thought, God, I just wish you would show yourself more so people would not disbelieve and rebel against you. Instead, they would come to faith. They would come to believe if you just show yourself. I'm convinced after thinking about that and studying that, that even if God did appear to people and do something supernatural, they would still not believe. Because three words. The crucified Jesus. Jesus did the very thing we're saying. What if God just came and did some miracles? What if God just came and healed some people? Did some things no one else could do, like cast out demons? What if he did the ultimate, raising the dead? What if he came back from the dead himself and appeared to people over a period of days? What if he did that? The truth is, he did do that. And Matthew 9:32 talks about an occasion where he healed a demon-possessed man. And the crowd made a statement, never was anything like this seen in Israel. By the way, you wonder sometimes, you read in Acts about the church exploding. The church started out with, 12 apostles, 11 apostles. Judas killed himself, replaced him, 12 apostles. Day of Pentecost, 3,000, and then it goes from there. Where did the 3,000 come from? Probably some of these people. Had to have been. Some of the regular people who saw Jesus do miracles, they put their faith in that. Why did not everyone put their faith in that? Look at Acts chapter 4. So after Jesus has died, risen from the dead, gone back to heaven, Acts chapter 4, we have an occasion where Peter and John, they heal a crippled man. And verse 7, Peter and John get questioned about this because the Jewish leaders did not believe, they refused to believe that Jesus was the Christ. So when they had set them in their midst, that's Peter and John, they inquired, by what power or what name do you do this? You notice anything funny about that? They don't bring them in to interrogate them and say, why are you tricking the people by doing magic? No, they knew they did a miracle. They just said, they inquire about who gave you this power. So Peter talks to them, talks to the rulers, gives a mini sermon, and verse 15, this council, the Jewish leaders, they commanded Peter and John to leave the council. They conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. That's their little meeting. That's the ones that had Jesus crucified. This is them huddling up. Excuse me. I knew this was coming, church. Right on cue. I thought it'd come sooner. They huddled up. They say, what are we going to do? Because these two disciples of Jesus did a miracle and we cannot deny it. the crucified Jesus. Why would they crucify Jesus after he performed supernatural things, miracles, acts? And the reason is they hardened their heart. They refused to believe. So sometimes we wonder, I wonder, God, if you would just come and just show yourself, everyone would believe. Well, no, many would refuse to believe because they already have. That's already happened. And so the short summary of today's sermon is, it's a choice to believe or not to believe. Okay? Now, look at Ecclesiastes. You're familiar with this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. The main passage from this book that you're familiar with. It's where scripture reads, For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal. So you've heard that scripture before. At the end of it, verse 11 says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. Did you know every civilization of mankind has believed in a higher power? Everyone. We're in a day and age, and I remember as a young person kind of learning more about communism. So we have communist nations today whose leadership, the communist government, Cuba is an example, is an atheistic government. And North Korea may be that way. China may be that way. So there are governments that are atheists, do not believe in a higher power. Civilizations have always believed in God. And in fact, there's a part of fallen Soviet Union right now who's demonstrating with Bibles. And I saw this it's our news publication in the Brotherhood. Thank you. In the Christian Chronicle, there's a great article about this. Christians who are demonstrating, and I can't remember this country, former Soviet Union, but they're demonstrating, and some of them are carrying Bibles from Eastern European missions. And you may know those Bibles years ago were smuggled into former Soviet Union. And so the point is, people have faith in a higher power, always have. Native Americans, every civilization. And that just speaks to this scripture, which says God has put eternity into man's heart. We know we didn't just get here by accident. Even with all the technology we have today, when scientists look at our natural world, they still have a choice to make. When you look at DNA and realize a person's DNA is unique to them, it is unique to that person, just like a fingerprint. Isn't it amazing that your eye identifies you, your eye does, an eye scan, within a certain very high number accuracy, your fingerprint does. Amazing that we have oil. I didn't know this as a young person. You have oil on your fingertips. Doesn't that make it handy to catch criminals? Anyway, blood DNA tests. When a scientist looks at DNA, what does it tell them? Well, it should tell them, here is the blueprint for this organism. Here is the information about how this organism is going to run. It looks very organized. It looks nothing accidental. It looks like someone designed it. And so does the human body. That heals itself, by the way. Did you know scientists have yet to create life from non-living things? They cannot, in a laboratory with perfect conditions, make non-living things start living. And if they did, how long would it live, and could it replicate itself? And more importantly, could it heal itself? How in the world did we evolve to this point? You see what I'm saying? So we're talking about a matter of faith, but we have eternity in our heart. We wonder and we think, surely there must be something. But what did God do? Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So sometimes we say, well, why didn't God give us better answers? Why hasn't God explained more? I have questions and I just wish God would answer them. That's part of the human condition. It's part of being human. We're not going to get all our answers. Right? We're not going to. Maybe we don't have the capacity to. Maybe we're not smart enough. Maybe we're human and God is divine. But God has made it so that we will not get all of our answers, and we are in a crossroads of a choice. One choice is faith in God. The other choice is faith in no God. Either we got here from a creator or we got here accidentally. And either belief is a belief. Either belief is faith. So, which leads us to this question. Can God be proven to not exist? There's a common growing belief today that the field of science has proven that God does not exist. That statement is nowhere near being true. Nowhere near being true. Just because science puts forth a theory of how we may have accidentally gotten here and evolved to this point, which is quite a leap of faith, just because they put forth a natural theory of how the natural world came about naturally, doesn't mean it did. Make sense? And so, can it be proven, can God be proven to not exist? The answer is no. The answer is no. And I want to share this quote. I think this was very well worded, and then we'll wrap this up. To claim that it is reasonable to believe in God without trying to prove our assertion, this we can certainly do. We can prove that it is reasonable to believe in God, a higher power. While arguing from creation to creator or design to designer, and that's what I was doing with DNA, that you look at DNA, it looks like someone designed this. It does not prove that God exists. Such thinking is clearly logical. Skeptics may not agree that we are right, but they cannot prove that we are wrong. 1 Corinthians, let's end on this verse. So, can God be proven to exist? No, that's why it's faith. Can God be proven to not exist? Absolutely not. You can't prove that God does not exist. And so we're left with a choice. And this is the choice that we make. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. That is our conviction, isn't it? And so I encourage you to be praying about this topic, because there are many that are struggling with these questions, and we have a world and a loud voice from atheist community trying to claim that not only religion is bad or faith in God is bad, and so on. And you kind of see the trend and how it's been going. So we need prayers on this topic. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And if something's on your heart that you'd like us to lift up to God and pray for you about, if there's a need that you have that we could help you with, we'd love to do that. If you would come while we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender
ahead and be seated.